available to us as God's people. And this, I think it's really important that we understand that this isn't a letter that's written to individuals. It's written to a collective, as is most of the New Testament. It's written to a collective of people. So it's speaking to you and I collectively, but also individually, because we come into the collective as individuals, because we don't all of a sudden like morph into one, like exactly like one another. We God works with us uniquely. He calls us to be a part of a community, but we are in this together and connected because of Jesus. So that's really important thing for us just to have in mind as we go through this letter. Last week then, Phil spoke into the unity that is in Christ, that the mystery actually that is found between the promises of God to to Israel, the God's people, and then the rest of the world, and how the rest of the world gets to play their part in this big story and to receive the promises that are available in Jesus. And then this week we are digging into chapter 3. And I would imagine that there's a particular portion towards the end of the chapter that's very familiar to many of you, Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. How many of you have heard that read in church? How many of you read over it and dwelt upon it and come back to it and kind of maybe even claim some of the promises that are in there? So there's a familiar passage of scripture that we'll get to. But before we get to that, we're going to unpack a little bit about what Paul says around the mystery of the gospel and the mystery that he was a steward of. Anybody watch Traitors? Yeah. Traitors? No. Okay, that's my guilty pleasure. I enjoy it. All right, I enjoy it. Now, each episode in each series so far, there's been a truth hidden in plain sight. So, in the first series, anybody going to watch Traitors? Possibly. I'll try not to spoil it for you. In the first series, there was a couple. So the traitors are made up of a number of traitors, but the majority faithful. And the faithful have to try and identify the traitors in order to kick them out and achieve the prize. All right? So amongst the faithful, there are traitors. But also amongst this collective group, there is, in the first series, there was a couple who had to pretend like they weren't a couple, which was really interesting when one of the other guys started to crack on to his partner. Funny how that kind of worked out. And then the second series, there is a mother and a son are planted and embedded in this community. Now, they have to live this life, and within this context of the community, this truth, the reality is they're mother and son. But it is a mystery. It's not revealed to the rest of the community until an appropriate time. And it's only at an appropriate time does the mystery get revealed. And actually, that's often when they get kicked out of the show. But the truth is also, within the context of that, there's also these traitors that people have to try and identify. And at an appropriate moment, the traitors are revealed. Now, in each of the series, just a full-on, I've started, so I'll finish, full-on spoiler, each series so far, the traitors have won. All right? I don't know where I'm going with that, but just anyway, you can see how invested in the series I am. But there's a mystery hidden in plain sight. And what Paul is leading us to is this: once upon a time, in the reality and the story of God's people, there was a mystery that was hidden in plain sight. And there was a good reason why it was hidden in plain sight, because it needed to be revealed at the appropriate time at which God determined. So shall we read the passage together? On come the glasses. Okay. So Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 13, and then we're going to pause, and then we'll, before reading the rest of the chapter a little bit later. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written down, referring to that which is in chapter 2. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, This was not made known to people in other generations as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. Just think about that word in a moment. The incalculable riches of Christ. And to shed light on for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal promise, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged by my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. There is so much that we could dig into in those few verses, but I want to concentrate on just one main aspect of what I think Paul is revealing to us and to the church throughout the ages, is the role and the activity of the Spirit of God in forming this new community, this humanity. Right the way through this letter, you see the activity and role of the Holy Spirit in bringing blessing, securing our identity and our position and our relationship to God, securing and forming us into this new community. So why is that important? Well, it's important because as Paul identifies in ages past, in the Old Testament among the prophets, there were prophetic words that were given about the Messiah that would come, that would save God's people, that would be the Redeemer of the world, that would unite the nations. And you get little snippets of it here and there. It's hidden in plain sight. There is indications. Now, you and I will read some of those prophecies in Isaiah and we'll go, of course it's about Jesus. Those at the time, we didn't have that same understanding because it was little snippets of bits of information that were coming to them as a people. But God is faithful, and he actually, all the way through Isaiah, he talks about a remnant who would remain and a remnant who would be faithful, a remnant who got something of this God in whom was working out his purposes. And he revealed it to, so that idea of a mystery and a revelation coming to God's specific people at specific times for specific reasons in the Old Testament. But here Paul starts to talk about something different, that the mystery is now revealed. And so the role of the Spirit, if you're taking notes, the first thing, there are four things I'm going to identify. The first thing is that he is the Spirit of revelation. See, it's impossible to understand the things of God without the revelation of the Holy Spirit to bringing us to reality of those things. Now, how many of you were brought up in a Christian home? So you're kind of around and submerged in that information. You kind of pick bits and pieces up. Some of you have came to faith later on in life. And so whether we've been brought up in a Christian home or whether we've come to faith later on in life, it doesn't really matter. Unless the Spirit of God opens up our eyes to see the reality and truth of who Jesus is, we can never truly understand what Paul is on about. Can never truly understand what the gospel, which is that Jesus is the revelation of the good news of this mystery that was hidden in ages past. Thing is, what was important about the history and the ages past bit for Paul was that there was an appropriate time, a right time, for God's good news, the Messiah, Jesus, to be revealed. Michael Heisler says this, by God's design, the scriptures present the Messiah in terms of a mosaic profile that can only be discerned after the pieces are assembled. Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. If the plan of God for the Messiah's mission had been clear, the powers of darkness would never have killed Jesus. They would have known that his death and resurrection were the key to reclaiming the nations. So there was a time, God was working according to his time. He was working according to his purpose so that Christ would be revealed at the appropriate time. Because if the powers that be, seen and unseen, had understood how this mystery would be revealed and how the kingdom of God would be established, they would never have let Jesus go to the cross. This mystery actually seems like foolishness. And I think that's what some of what Paul's getting at, is that people just can't understand, like Jew or Gentile, couldn't understand how this gospel, this good news, this mystery could be revealed through a crucified Savior. Because surely they come in power. Surely the rescuer and saviors, they come in power and authority. They don't die a naked death upon a cross. But that's how God chose to reveal his mystery, reveal the gospel. The power of the gospel was in and through Jesus. Paul is a steward of this revelation. There's a number of moments through which we get glimpses, don't we, where Paul writes about the visions that he's had, revelations he's had. You might be thinking about in Acts chapter 9, I think it is, where Paul has that revelation upon the Damascus Road about who Jesus is. And life changed for him. It all of a sudden became clear. Paul was given this responsibility his calling to be a steward of that which had been revealed to him for the benefit of others. He stewarded this revelation of the Messiah, this mystery, the good news, this Jesus, this crucified Christ who would reconcile all things to himself, Jew and Gentile, which would have been a radical message of the day. And the Jews didn't want to associate with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles thought that they were weird. They thought they were strange. And then to put into the mix this idea that actually God in Christ was going to reconcile Jew and Gentile through the cross to create a new community was seeming madness. And yet here we are, through Jesus, you and I sat in this room, which is probably a mystery to some of you how you've ended up here. Like, if you just take a look around the room. Like, some of you know each other really well, but we're all from different backgrounds. Some of us are from different nations. Some of us have great wealth, and some of us have very little. Some of us have great intelligence, and we'll stop there. Some of us, just like me, just have average intelligence. But do you get what I'm trying to say? Is that this is bonkers. This confounds people still. Is that because of Jesus, we are reconciled. There is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We are one in Christ Jesus. That's where the new humanity comes into play. Is that we are not now defined by our social identity or our social mobility or lack thereof. We are now defined as the people of God who have been united because of the death, resurrection of Jesus, if indeed we have put our faith and our trust in him. Because this mystery revealed is for all, but not all receive it. Not all can understand it. Not all will take it. There is a response of faith, a response of trust in Jesus, that what he said is true, is true. We take him at his word. The mystery has been revealed. The second thing is this, is that the role of the Spirit. So all of that that I've just said was only possible because the Holy Spirit opened Paul's eyes and softened his heart to be able to see and understand the story. Now, Paul, unlike you and I, was steeped in the story of God. He understood it so well. And so when he encounters this, he understands that it's a gift of grace. Because it's really interesting. Now, our missional household on Thursday night, we had a look at this passage because they were helping me write my sermon. We were looking at it, and we were just trying to dig into what is all of this about. And the phrase, "I am the least of all the saints," stood out to a number. Paul, if you think about Paul's life prior to coming into this understanding, this awareness now of who Jesus is, the mystery that's been revealed, he was a persecutor of the church. So he would have made our life really difficult. He would have been one of the ones that would have been seeking to try and disrupt our meeting. If we were back there, prior, early Christians gathering to worship Jesus, he would have been one of the chief ones that would be causing real problems for the church. He was a present at Stephen's stoning. We don't know exactly what part, but it seems to be that he looked on and gave approval of the stoning of Stephen. Senior figure, well thought of. Nobody quite like Paul, actually, when it came to his understanding of the Jewish faith and religion and way of life. So therefore, when he is captivated by Jesus and now receives this commission to be an ambassador for the good news, the very thing that he'd persecuted, the very thing that he'd sought to try and shut down, the very thing that he thought was pointless and worthless and actually dangerous to the true God, the true faith, he now comes and goes, wow. Wow, what grace. Out of all the saints, everybody who's gone before, everybody who I am the least. So I think there's a recognition for Paul that he's wrestling with the life that was before, but he also understands that which he's been entrusted with and that which he has been called by and captivated by Christ to accomplish. And so he is he's captivated by this grace of God. So what does that look like? Well, for Paul, this grace works its way out in the cross. Everything, if you ever get stuck, the answer is always Jesus, and the answer is always the cross. Because everything about our story, past and present, that everything about God's story is rooted in and through the cross. Because God didn't choose the wise, didn't choose the upper classes. He didn't choose those of significance. He chose those that were weak and foolish. And I think Paul had begun to step into that, had stepped into that space of understanding that what he thought he knew, he didn't really know. What he thought he understood, it now made sense in light of Jesus. He also understood that what he had, it was indeed a gift of grace. You see, we don't earn revelation. We don't earn our right to understand things. It's not given to just a special few, as some were in the habit of understanding and believing. Actually, the understanding of the revelation that comes about of Jesus is simply those people who recognize that they need him, recognize that there is something in our innermost being that is missing. That you might have all the resources of the world, but actually there is still something not quite right. Have you ever met anybody like that? Maybe you were like that. Maybe you might still be like that. Is there something missing? It's grace. Pours out his grace. The incalculable riches of Christ to shed light for all the about the administration of the mysteries hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that the multifaceted wisdom may be made known throughout, through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. The incalculable riches available in Christ, Paul indicates, and is keen for us to understand, and the Ephesians to understand, that they don't earn this. This is lavished upon us by an act of grace. I think we looked at that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Grace is one of the threads. But the Spirit of God is the one who enables us to receive grace. He is the grace giver. He distributes grace. He opens our hearts to receive grace. He opens our eyes to see truth. We don't earn it. We simply position ourselves to receive it. So what is this incalculable riches of Christ? Well, it's untraceable. It's unlimited. It's unfathomable. It's infinite. It's inexhaustible. How is that so? Well, Paul chucks in this little phrase that he created all things. And I think he puts it in there for us to understand that this, we don't serve this minute little God who is incapable of fulfilling his promises. We serve the one who is the creator of all things, seen and unseen, in whom all power is held and is able to fulfill his promises perfectly and fully. And so then Paul in Romans 11 says this: oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This grace is distributed by the Spirit, the multifaceted wisdom of God made known in and through his church. That's you and me. It's not some other church, not some other group that are meeting this morning. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Display the multifaceted wisdom of God. Now, to people looking on, they might go, how does that work? Well, exactly. Because look at us. I encouraged you just a moment ago to look around. Look at us. Who would choose us to demonstrate the multifaceted wisdom of God? The dimensions. I think it was Joe on Thursday night talked about a diamond that would reflect at different angles of the light. And I think that's what this passage actually begins to communicate. It's something of that. When the light hits it, it sparks off. It reveals color. It's beautiful. It's radiant. Look at us. God has chosen this morning by grace to position us to be part of his church to reveal his wisdom. Now, to the world, it looks like folly. To those who don't understand, it looks like I mean, imagine what people are thinking as I'm talking now and they're out there playing football, coming into the bar. What on earth is he on about? Like it's a message that seems like foolishness, but the gospel is powerful to change the truth and reality of who Jesus is. Okay, what I want you to do, let me just read this from N.T. Wright, and then I've got a couple of questions just for you to ponder for a moment. The church is to be, by the very fact of its existence, a warning to them that their time is up. That's principalities and powers, those that are against the church. And an announcement to the world that there is a different way to be human. He is referring to the richness of this new life, the new way of being human that has now been unveiled in and through Jesus, together with the hope it contains. So the hope that we have is not just for this life, but it's for that which is to come. And we can begin to live in the reality of the fullness of Christ in the here and the now, even as yet we will fully know it one day. The hope that is to come. Being a Christian is meant to consist of going from room to room in the king's palace, relishing the beauty and splendor of it all. don't know what kind of picture that brings to mind, but I mean, I've got Buckingham Palace in mind. You know, that's kind of being able to go into every room. I've never been to Buckingham Palace, but I reckon I'd have some fun exploring it. Sometimes we can think that God is living in a static caravan, and that's what it is. But actually, the abundance of God is far more than we can ever begin to understand and imagine. His infinite wisdom and grace is far bigger than we can ever understand or comprehend. When we talk about palace, when we talk about whatever it is, sometimes we can get these human ideas and thoughts and concepts in our minds, and understandably, it's how we wrestle with things. It's how we begin to process things. It's how we begin to work out the invitation of what God has called us to. But the God in whom we serve is far bigger than we can ever begin to dream or imagine. And his riches and his glory is insurpassable and is unfathomable.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just want to land this with Paul's prayer, because I think it's really important for us to understand that in what Paul is writing, he's setting it within the context of prayer. If Paul is anything, he's a praying apostle. His life is saturated in prayer. He talks about pray continuously. Everything he does is centered around a life of prayer, of living out of the overflow of what God has done in him and through him. And so when he writes this prayer, he get drawn into it. I don't know about you, but as I read it, I'm drawn into this sense of what Paul is desiring for the Ephesian church, for the people that he loves, the people that even those that maybe haven't met him yet, he's longing for that group, that church, to experience what he's experienced. I think this comes out of his own lived reality and experience of God. But the Spirit... Spirit dwells in us. He's not some external force that just comes upon us to impose his will. Sometimes I think there's a bit of a disservice done when we talk about power, as if God's power will come upon us and force us to do things that we don't want to do or can't do. That's called abuse of power. He never does that. He never forces us. He beckons us and invites us. He wants to dwell in us. But if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, the reality is that you are only a Christian because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because he has made you alive to Christ. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You become alive to Christ. So he comes and dwells in us. Paul's prayer is that you may be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. So the power that's at work within us, his power brings dead creation alive. His power brings dead creation alive. If you look at, I think it's Ephesians 1 verse 20, it says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of God in heaven. His power made dead things alive, but his power won't crush alive things.
His power won't crush you, crush I. He works in us in order that we might be, what? Strengthened in the innermost being. It's not an external willpower. It's not an external effort. It's something that is done to us as we embrace the activity of the Spirit and allow Him to form us and cultivate us and shape our innermost parts. It's then lived out in the reality of our ordinary, everyday lives. So He strengthens us. How does He strengthen us? Well, He reveals Jesus to us. He reveals the resurrected Savior, the one who holds all things together. He draws us to Jesus. He baptizes us into Jesus. He forms us in Jesus. It's how He works in order that we might be strengthened. Not just you might be strengthened, but we might be strengthened. Have you heard of the redwood trees? Right? Yeah, apparently they're the biggest trees in the world. They grow the tallest trees. Maybe you'd think that they'd have the deepest roots. They don't have the deepest roots. I think they go around about 10 meters, but the roots then spread out and intertwine, creating this strong network of interlocking root system that means that the trees are able to withstand the strongest storms. So when I think about the Spirit bringing strength to us, it's not simply that you might stand in your corner and I'm okay, Bob. But He strengthens us together collectively so that we might be entwined to stand firm and stand strong. Bringing us to Jesus collectively and individually, because there is choice in this. As an individual, we have to choose to participate in this, choose to receive Him. He won't force Himself upon you. But when we do, He brings us into community that means that we are better and stronger together. So He dwells in us individually and collectively. The second thing I think is important about Him dwelling is that He secures us, that rooted and grounded. I just talked about there in that, of those trees that rooted and grounded. And then third thing is that He surpasses anything that we can ever begin to understand or imagine. He talks there about that we might know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Surpasses anything that we might be able to understand or grasp in our own might and strength. And He immerses us and submerges us in the live reality of God's love at work in our hearts. Fullness. There's an invitation to fullness. Not that we'll become God. We'll never become God. We'll never be God. But we can become God-like. We can be transformed into the image of Christ, to take on His character and shape in such a way that we display to the world, as it talks about earlier through the church, the wonderful majesty and power and glory of the gospel at work in us. Filled to the fullness of God. And then the final thing, the number four, is that He works in us. Just listen to this closing verses. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He works in us to bring about His purposes. To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably. Not just a little bit more. So what is it that you're thinking this morning? Have you put a cap on your ability to grow? Have we collectively put a cap on our ability to fulfill the things that God has called us into, purposed us to do, deposited us in us because of simply what we see? See, this isn't just written to an individual. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to take this on? Yeah, immeasurably more just for me. But it's not. It's an invitation to this community. So what is it, the immeasurably more that we are dreaming of? Well, you see the vision statements, forming disciples, multiplying missional households, establishing gospel communities. Actually, this is all about Jesus, seeing lost people encounter Jesus across the district. And who knows, beyond. Why cap it at the district? Why not think about nations? Why not think about sending missionaries? And you look at along among us and you go, well, where on earth would we find some people to go for us? I don't know. But I believe in the God who can do the immeasurably more. I believe that in this room, it's not about simply going across the nations. It's about going across the street. I believe that there's immeasurably more in this room. Because it's about a mindset shift that says, you know what, this is who I am. Go back to Ephesians 1 and listen to John's message about who we are. Go listen to last week's message from Phil about the unity in Christ. Read into the scriptures. Listen back to this if you need to, about who we are and what we're positioned for. Not because we deserve it, but because of his immeasurable grace, his immeasurable riches. It's about Jesus being the resurrected Savior of the world who is uniting all things. I nearly got preaching then. That's what we are invited into. So don't just simply make the immeasurably more about what can happen with our personal circumstances. Because actually, this isn't even about that. It's not about the immeasurable law that our bank balance might suddenly miraculously increase just because we stepped out in faith. Nonsense. The immeasurably more, I think, has to do with the position and person we are in Jesus and the mission that he's postured us to participate in. It's what it boils down to. All of this is about who we are. So now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that's worked within us. Missional households, your dreams and your thoughts and your plans for what could be and what God is unfolding, for the dreams for the people that you're connected with to see them come to faith. God is able to do immeasurably more you can ask or imagine. But like Paul, it took him to verbalize. It took him to speak out the mysteries, the wonder, the what seems like foolishness. When you talk about a dead Savior and a crucified Christ, when you talk about the resurrection, people you can think, well, are people going to understand it? Are people going to get it? That's not your job. Paul simply proclaimed Christ, the wonder that in Jesus he's reconciling all things. And so as we step into this more and more, as we believe God for the things that he's placed in our hearts to do, let us believe is dependent upon his grace and the activity of the Spirit at work in and through us that brings glory to his name.